time that we'll be looking in the book of Ephesians, beginning a journey through the book of Ephesians. And so this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4. So if you open your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now. We come to the heights of your glory, to the fountain of all blessing. And Father, we need your Spirit to open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, we need your Spirit to apply this word to our hearts. Lord, to give us affections that align with the glory of your name as you've revealed yourself to us in your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd come now, that you would do your work in us now through this word in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, here we are, the beginning of the book of Ephesians, and we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves as we launch into this journey, as we begin to open up these words here at the beginning of this book. We need to prepare ourselves because in this opening section of Ephesians, we have Paul's introductory remarks in verses 1 to 2, and then verses 3 to 14 are one long sentence of unbounded praise and glory, celebrating the majesty and the sovereignty and the beauty of God's plan from all eternity. And so we need to prepare ourselves, because as we encounter this song of praise in verses 3 to 14, Paul is going to lift before our eyes, and I pray that the Lord would do this in these times that we have together, that he would hold up before our eyes a picture of the majesty and glory of the sovereign, electing, saving God of the universe, the God of grace, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be drawn to praise him. But as we encounter God in all of his glory and all of his majesty and all of his sovereignty, you can anticipate that as we look to him, certain aspects are going to grate against your natural inclinations. What's going to happen here as we open God's word in Ephesians, specifically 3 through 14, is that our natural tendencies to put ourselves at the center of the universe, to put our wills as the ultimate determining factor in our destiny. Our tendency naturally to do that is going to come into contact with the beautiful and gracious hammer of God's word. And for some of you, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard, but it's going to be good. Because this word comes from the glorious and gracious and loving Father of his people. But you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. What you naturally assume about the way things work in the world, what you naturally assume about your place in the world and your ability to ultimately determine your destiny is going to be pressed in different ways. And so the first word we need to hear, if that's going to be the case, if this is going to challenge us, and God's word always challenges us, so do not be surprised when you hear God's word and it sounds strange. Do not be surprised when God's word comes to your ears and for a moment you go, I don't know if that can be so. Don't be surprised, because you should know that you don't know everything about the way things are in the world naturally in yourself. And because we can anticipate the challenges, we need verse 1, where Paul introduces to us his authority. If he's going to tell us things that challenge the way we think things are, the way we assume it must be in the world, we need to hear the authority on which this word comes to us. So Paul establishes it for us. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is a spokesperson for God Almighty. As an apostle, one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, personally revealed himself and commissioned to speak on his behalf. That is the one from whom we now hear this word. Paul's an apostle not because he aspired to such an office. Paul's not an apostle because he kind of stepped through the training program so that he could become such a person. No, it is by the will of God himself. It is God who sets apart Paul as an apostle, who commissions him, and who gives him authority to speak in the place of God. And so, as always, we need to remind ourselves as we turn to this scripture, what are we hearing here? We are hearing the very words of God, spoken by his commissioned and called apostle, who was carried along by the Holy Spirit, such that every word we hear here in the scriptures is from God himself. So let's remember the authority of the Word of God. And as we remember the authority, we remember where we are in relation to that authority, brothers and sisters. You are sitting. Historically, actually, often the preacher sat, the people stood for the entirety of the sermon. And the sermons were a lot longer at different times in church history. I know you think that I preach long, and sometimes I preach longer than I should, but we'll just leave it at that. But you are sitting, and that is a good symbol, because you remember that I stand here not as a man bringing human words to you. I stand here not as someone who has authority because of who I am. I stand here and I speak words to you that are authoritative only insofar as they speak again the word that God has given right here in this book. And so we sit under the word of God. Brothers and sisters, remember our relation to the word. And as those who are under the word, it gets to tell us what to believe, and it gets to tell us what to think, and it gets to tell us what to feel, because it is God's word and we are not God. So that's the authority of the word of God. That's what we're receiving here. We are those who sit under God's word. It tells us what to believe and tells us what to think and tells us what to do. It tells us who God is and who we are. And so we need to be ready to lay aside all of our assumptions and all of our presuppositions and to be told by God Almighty how things really are. So we come to this authoritative word. And so I want you to keep that in mind in the weeks and the weeks that come. And we remind ourselves of this no matter what section of Scripture we turn to. And so week in and week out, let us remember the position in which we come. We don't come to evaluate the word of God. We don't come to see whether his word would align with our ideas. We come to have our ideas align with his word. So he establishes his authority in verse 1 and offers his greeting to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. We'll return to that theme, believers and the fruit in their lives. And as he's normally prone to do, Paul offers a word of grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than unpack those words specifically in verse 2, what we're going to do is spend the next few months unpacking those words as Paul says grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then unfolds that grace and peace for us in this beautiful letter to the church at Ephesus. And so what we're going to see unfolded in the book of Ephesians, the great theme of all of Scripture, is the grace and peace of God from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ brought to his people. Verses 3 and 4 open this letter. And these are the verses that we are going to look specifically at this morning. The theme of verses 3 to 14 is praise to God. Praise to God. Blessed. Blessed is the word that opens this section of Scripture. Remember, we said that verses 3 to 14 are one long verse in the original. We don't write sentences that long normally, and so we divide it up into helpful bits that we can chew on. But you'll notice as you read through this opening sentence that Paul is calling for praise to God for who he is and what he has done. And we'll see that it unfolds in a manner corresponding to the glory of the Trinity. And so we see the blessings of God unfolded, centered on the electing and predestining, adopting work of the Father from all eternity, and then the work of God in Christ to redeem his people from their sins, to bring them forgiveness, to reveal to them the glory of his plan in Christ, and then the work of the Spirit to apply all of those blessings to the people of God, to seal them for the final day of salvation. So here's what we read. Brothers and sisters, we are to praise God. We are to praise God as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider for a minute, even our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity worshiped God the Father as God Almighty. The one who deserves all of our praise, all of our blessing, the one who is in himself the blessed one, is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is his Father also. You see that there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul call us to recognize the identity of the one whom we are called to bless as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because in identifying God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he heightens for us the wonder of verse 2 that he's going to unpack in the rest of these verses. The fact that in verse 2 he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How could it come to be that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ could come to be our God and our Father? This is the wonder that's going to be unfolded for us in these verses. So, brothers and sisters, the identity of God calls forth your praise. Who he is as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, calls forth your praise. But then Paul calls us to praise God as the fountain of all blessing. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are to praise God as the fountain of all blessing. As the fountain of all blessing. Notice that we are identifying who God is. The one who has done this. The one who has blessed us. This is a part of the identity of God. God as the fountain of all blessing. The one who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's stop and consider that reality for a moment. Notice first that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who has blessed us. He has blessed us. This is not something that he intends to do one day. This is not something that we are anticipating one day a long way off to have all of these blessings. No, the one who deserves our praise and honor and glory is the one who has blessed us. He is the fountain of all blessing. He is the one who has blessed us in Christ. We're going to come up again and again and again on that phrase in these verses and over the coming weeks. The blessing of God comes always and only in the person of his Son. The one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Brothers and sisters, we dare not look for blessing apart from Christ Jesus, our Lord. We look for blessing in Christ alone, because it is in him that God has blessed us. Now, what are these spiritual blessings, and what does it mean that we have all of them in Christ Jesus? I would define spiritual blessings as this. Spiritual blessings are all the blessings that flow forth from God the Father and are accomplished for us and on our behalf in God the Son, and then applied to us by the Spirit of God. Spiritual blessings are those blessings which are wrought in us and given to us by the Spirit of God himself. Of course, being spiritual blessings, these are blessings that are unseen. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this verse, it will only be glorious to us insofar as we understand the greatness of our need apart from Christ and begin to understand the glory of his work on our behalf. Because we always want to go after the things that are seen. And we always desire, in our fallenness, in our flesh, we desire the blessings of God that are physical and material. We want to see our families safe. We want to see sicknesses healed. We want to see our finances secure. We want to see our kids turn out well. We are drawn to the blessings that are seen. But God is to be praised. God is to be glorified for the blessings that are unseen. Indeed, the thing that calls forth the greatest praise from his people, and of course, every blessing, every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights. And yet, the things that he should be praised for most of all, above all other things, the thing that call forth the delight of our hearts are those blessings that are unseen, those blessings that God is going to unfold for us right here in these verses, right here in this book. The blessings of election, being chosen by God the Father to belong to him in his Son from before the foundation of the world. The blessing of being predestined to be adopted as his children. The blessing of redemption. Redemption from our sin and from the penalty of sin and from the guilt of our sin, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The blessing of knowing and being included and being a part of God's plan for the entire universe, his plan to sum up all things in Christ Jesus, his Son. The blessings of an inheritance that comes from the fountain of all blessing, God himself, the blessing of his Holy Spirit applying all of these benefits to us and sealing us, guaranteeing our inheritance while we wait for the full possession of it. Brothers and sisters, we must be drawn by the glories of these blessings to praise our great God. And one of the means by which he will wean us from the desires of this life and from the things of this world is by sitting and meditating on the glories of these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. If you do not think long and hard, if you do not spend time in prayer glorifying God for these blessings, if you do not spend time recognizing that God has given you in Jesus every spiritual blessing there is. Think of that word, every. Pay close attention, brothers and sisters. God holds nothing back from his beloved. He has given it all to us in Christ, but the distance between the blessings that we have that are ours, that belong to us in Christ Jesus, and our appropriation of them, our experience of them, our grasping and delighting in them and making use of them is so far and so wide. And so we must give ourselves to prayer that we might bless him for them and actually experience the glories of them in our lives. Let's look now at verse 4. God is to be praised as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be praised as the fountain of all blessing, the one who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, holding nothing back from his children that is good for them. All of the benefits of Christ, ours in their fullness. And he is to be praised because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see there in verse 4, in the ESV it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God is to be praised. And here, it's not so much a comparison, but it could be translated as I think the ESV or the NIV has it, for this is a ground and a reason for giving praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, we are called, we are commanded. The ground of our praising to God the Father Almighty is his sovereign and free election of us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We go all the way up into the source of the fountain here in 1 verse 4. Because verse 4 is both a ground, a reason for praise to God, and also the first of all the blessings of God given us in Christ in the heavenly places. This is both a reason to bless God the Father and the first of all the blessings that we could receive. Because this blessing goes back before you and I were born, before we existed, before there was a world. Before there was a world, God the Father chose a people for himself in the person of his Son. And for this, brothers and sisters, he is to be praised. He is to be praised. We see that the source of our blessings is not just God who is outside of us, but comes from before we even existed. The reason that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is because of the prior determination and intention of God the Father Almighty to choose us for himself. This is the beginning of the clash. This is the beginning of the tension between the glory of God and human beings who would seek glory for themselves. God is to be praised in the first instance because his choice precedes all other choices. His choice comes before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, you all come from different backgrounds. You come from different families, different walks of life. The Lord worked in you in many different ways through many different people. Each one of our stories of the way that we came to trust in Christ and him alone for our salvation is very different. But what Paul tells the people of God right here in the beginning of Ephesians is that the reason behind the source of that moment, that decision, that reality, that faith in you comes way before you even existed. It comes from all of eternity in the counsel of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as a choice of you in Christ. Paul is explaining to us something. He is telling Christians something about what actually was going on behind the scenes. You see, every Christian is one who has heard the message of Jesus Christ and his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his resurrection on behalf of sinners for their salvation and has then beheld that glorious sacrifice and received it as their own, trusted in Jesus, turning from their sins and casting themselves upon Christ and Christ alone. That has occurred for every Christian. And what Paul is saying, if you imagine that moment as a door, and across the door is written, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you walk through that door, and now here we are, each one of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, standing on the other side of the door, and Paul says, now. Now, you thought it was good news that Jesus Christ laid down his life to redeem you from the curse of the law, to bear the penalty of your sin, to wash away your guilt, and that was good news, and you received him. Now, let me tell you how amazing this actually is. Turn around and look at the other side of that door frame, and you see what's written there, chosen from the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, the ultimate reason that you walked through that door is because God chose you. He chose you. And Paul says this is an occasion for great and joyous praise. He says, brothers and sisters, blessed be God. Praise the Lord, for he chose you in Christ from before the foundation of the world. This reality levels us in different ways. It levels us in this way. Some of you, as you were growing up, you were very attractive. Okay, you're all attractive, but you know what I mean. Some of you were attractive and intelligent and smart and athletic, and you got picked for everything. You got picked to sing in the musical, and you got picked for the sports team, and you never had to do anything to get friends because everybody wanted to be around you all the time. And this text comes, and it just destroys your whole world because of the way you've lived your life, you consider yourself to be worthy of being on the team. I always get picked because of how amazing I am. This text comes in and just destroys that. Maybe you grew up in the right kind of a family in this community and people respected your family because your dad worked really hard and you had the right last name. This text comes and says that does not matter at all. It does not matter at all. What matters is God's determination from before the foundation of the world to choose you and save you in the person of his Son. And so all of us must turn around as those who trust in Jesus and look back and see those words written there and give all glory to the Father. You see, all of us are tempted to keep a little bit from ourselves. You know, we see Jesus did all the work on the cross. Praise the Lord. And I rest in that. I rest in that. I saw its beauty and I believed and I chose. I decided to fall, you know. And that is true. But you see, in all of our fallen selves, in the flesh that remains even after the Lord has brought his work in our hearts and brought us to new life in Christ, there remains a part of us that wants to keep that one piece for ourselves. That's what I did. I believed. You know, I cast the deciding vote in this whole scheme of things. And God says no. No, I am the fountain of all blessing. If it were up to you to cast that vote on your own, it never would have happened. But because I elected you from before the foundation of the world, you now have received Christ, give me glory. Praise my name. Final thing we need to look at, brothers and sisters, is the purpose of that choice. The purpose of that choice. You see, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that. Paul goes back all the way to the times beyond eternity, and then he goes to the consummation of all things. You see, here's the purpose. That we might be holy and blameless before him. The purpose of God's choice of us is that we would be holy and blameless before him. Which we can assume or deduce from this text, which means that when he chose us, we were not holy and blameless before him. And in case we think, oh, that's just an inference, well, he's going to explain it in the coming chapters. He's going to make it very clear that God chooses the only people there are to choose, which are sinners, to save for himself. But when he chooses a people for himself in Jesus, he chooses us with the purpose of making us holy and blameless before him. In this one verse, in one sense, we have the whole of Ephesians just summed up in here. We have the first of the first of the first of the indicatives, that which God has done, choosing us from before the foundation of the world. And then we have the summation of all the imperatives, the things that we are called to do as those who have been redeemed. Ephesians divides up really nicely, verses chapters 1 to 3 and 4 to 6, into that which God has done, and flowing out of that, that which we are called to be and to do. And here in verse 4, we have in just small compass the glories of that reality, his choice of us for the purpose of our holiness and blamelessness. Which means this. Brothers and sisters, you will be holy and blameless before him in love. Perfectly when he returns for you. But he is now washing you and cleansing you and sanctifying you by his word, growing you in holiness and Christ-likeness. And so, brothers and sisters, when the evil one tells you that that one sin which you can't seem to get over, that you can't seem to conquer, that you are just going to be stuck there for the rest of your life, that you will never have victory in that area, it is a lie from the evil one. Because you were chosen for holiness. You were chosen to be holy and blameless before God himself. And God's intentions always come to pass. So be strengthened in your fight to grow in godliness by the Spirit of God, knowing that the outcome is secure, as slow and painful as it may be at times. Three things, briefly. Paul's pastoral concern for us in extension, as he was concerned for the Ephesians, so God is concerned for us, that we would receive these words because, first of all, they're profitable. They are profitable. To know that God is the decisive chooser from before the foundation of the world for us as his people is profitable. Acts 20:20, Paul says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Paul will not hold back that which is profitable for the people of God, and if he puts it in here, it is good for us. This is no abstract, theological, theoretical, academic exercise. This is truth for life. This is doctrine for doxology. Second, it's for your joy. Paul sums up all of his pastoral ministry in terms of working for the joy of the people of God, their joy in faith. And so when Paul tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and that God chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, he is telling us that for our joy. That our joy might grow and increase and become bigger and more robust and deeper than it ever was before. And third, the gospel, the good news that God saves sinners, includes not only what Christ has done in history, not only your experience of the benefits of what Christ has done in history as the Spirit applies it to you in time, but the good news goes all the way back to its origin, to the fountain of all blessing. The eternal counsels of the triune God, who is love, and in love chooses a people for himself. Let's pray. Father God, Father God, there are hearts here right now who balk, who kick back at this word that your choice is ultimate, that your choice precedes our choice. I pray that you, in your kindness and grace, would help us to see that this reality is profitable for us to know, that it is for our joy, that it is filling out the glory of your good plan to save us for yourself, and Lord, that it would result in hearts that praise you more than they ever have before. Lord, may we be so small in our own eyes, and may you captivate our whole vision. In Jesus' name.